Glad that you are here this evening, and as Pastor Dan mentioned earlier, I'm glad to see the no ties. It's Father's Day, and I think the fathers should have a gift of not wearing a tie today. It's kind of like our family meeting in the evening, and we get to relax just a little bit for the family evening meeting. So glad that you're here this evening. If you would, open your Bibles up to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24 is where we'll be studying God's Word this evening. How many of you are here that are known as the baby boomer generation? How many of you are baby boomers? All right, we've got several baby boomers. How many of you here are Generation X? Generation Xers? We've got a few Generation Xers. All right. I know currently we've got, probably there's some of you that are Generation Y. Do any of you know that you are Generation Y? All right, yep, that would be our college age group there about Generation Y. I haven't done a lot of study on generations, but I know that they're saying now, just with how fast technology is advancing, that generations really are changing about every 5 years, even though generationally age-wise it still takes longer than that. I would call this current generation the I generation. Not just because it's all about me, but because of iPads and iPhones and iPods and all the other technological things. But I'm not a generational guru by any means. However, there is a verse in Psalm chapter 24 that talks about a certain generation. And I want us to look at that verse tonight and then take a few moments to study this passage. If you would, just start out looking at verse number 6. It says, "This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." Now, we're going to look back at the preceding verses in just a moment because it's going to tell us something about this generation. But what we find here is a passage in Scripture that describes for us a group of people, known as a generation here in the King James Version, that have something that is unique about them. And you know, when you think about the generations that we have living today, the baby boomers, and the Generation Xers, and the Generation Y, there are different things that are unique to each generation. Things that they've experienced in life. Things that have happened while they have been alive. Things that are common to those people as they have gone through the stages of life. And those people are known as a generation. And here Scripture tells us that there is a generation of those who seek His face. And tonight I want us to talk about characteristics of those who seek after God, those who pursue after God. Would you join me in prayer as we get ready to start into God's Word tonight? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your Word. I thank you for this psalm that we are going to look at tonight. And we ask that you would just be with us this evening, that you would help us to recognize the truths that are found in your Word. And then, Lord, that you would speak to us and give us the determination in our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit to be those kind of people that do seek after you as we are going to study tonight. We ask for your blessing on this time. May you speak to us and encourage and challenge us. In your name we pray. Amen. This group of people that is talked about here in verse number 6 are described as a generation that seek him and that seek after his face. Now it's interesting, that word seek is used twice there. And in the Hebrew it's the same root word, but it has a couple different minor variations to the meaning. The first word seek that is used there in verse number 6, generation of those that seek him, is a word that really just has to do with a pursuit, a desire to obtain. The second word, the seek there, is again, it's the same root word, but this one has more of the connotation of frequency, of frequently visiting. In fact, it could be used of seeking a city or seeking a place that would be a favorite place. I go there frequently. Why? Because I seek it. I like it. There's something that I really enjoy doing. And so that restaurant in town that has the food that I really like, I seek that restaurant. And it's interesting that that's used in the context here. It says, of those that seek him, that seek his face. Those who like to frequently be in the presence of the face of God. There is a group of people who will be known as those who are seekers and frequenters of God. Tonight, as we look at these first 6 verses of Psalm chapter 24, I want us to see 5 characteristics or 5 qualities of those who are seekers of God, those who pursue after God. And this won't take us a long time tonight. These are truths that we often probably understand. But then I want us to ask ourselves, how are these things being demonstrated in my life? If, when we step into eternity, God is setting people aside by generation. Basically, hey, here are the characteristics of your life. We no longer have time as the characteristic. Now, everybody who's ever lived is going to be set into generations characterized by how they lived in life. Would you be one of those who is placed into the generation of those who seek after him? Look back at verse number 1. I want to read the first 5 verses leading up to verse 6 for us now. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob." The first characteristic or quality that I want us to see tonight of those who seek and pursue after God, we find in verse number 1. It tells us in that verse that the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, or everything that's in the earth, belongs to the Lord, all those who dwell therein. The first characteristic for those who seek God and understand who he is that they recognize God's sovereignty and ownership. Those who seek after God will recognize his sovereignty and his ownership. You see, this verse tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, we understand that mentally, don't we? I mean, we would say, hey, who does this earth belong to? Oh, it belongs to God. But practically, there's much more to it than that. It's not just the mental agreement that, yeah, it belongs to God. If everything really does belong to God, if we truly recognize that God is sovereign, then shouldn't that have an impact on the way that we live? Absolutely. And so what I'm suggesting to you tonight is not just that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We all know that. But is your life the Lord's? You see, those who seek after God recognize that God is sovereign, and everything, not just the creation, but everything including me and everything about my life, are under his control. All those who dwell in the earth, we are part of the sovereignty of God. We belong to our great God. And so that ought to have an impact then on the way that I live my life. We can think about this from a number of different perspectives. We can think about this from trials and hardships. Are trials and hardships part of the hand of a sovereign God? Absolutely. We can think about this from the perspective of blessing. Are blessings a part of the hand of a sovereign God? Absolutely. We can think about this in every different area, whether it be financially, whether it be relationally, in our families. We live under the control of a sovereign God. I often think of the parable in Matthew of the landowner who went out to hire workers for his field. And so he goes out at the beginning of the day, and he walks down to the marketplace and he says, I'm needing some workers for my field. Who would like to come and work? And I will pay you a day's wage. And so all the day laborers are down there and they volunteer. And so he gets them all loaded up. Maybe they load it up onto his cart and he rides the horse and the cart back and drops them off in the field and they go to work. It's about 9 in the morning. He goes back about noon and he says, hey, I need some more workers for my field. I mean, the harvest is ready. We got to get it in. You guys are sitting around with nothing to do. Come and work for me, and I'll pay you what is fair. I'll pay you what is right. And so he loads up another group, and they go riding out to the farm, and they go to work. He goes back again at 3 o'clock, and he says, hey, I still got a lot of work to do, and I know there's not a whole lot of daylight left, but if you guys want some work, come on with me, and I'll pay you what is right or what is fair. And they all load up, and they ride on out to the farm, and he unloads, and they go to work. He goes back at 5 o'clock, right in the evening. I mean, there's only a little bit of work time left. And there's a few people around, hey, come on, I need more workers. And he loads them up and they go on out. They all work. Now, you've got people that worked all different lengths of time throughout the day. And so he starts at those who just worked an hour and he pays them a full day's wage. Now, I'd be pretty excited about that if I was one of those guys. I'd be like, hey, can I work for you again just for an hour again tomorrow? Those guys had to be thrilled. Now imagine if you were one of those down at this end who'd worked all day long and you see these guys get a full day's wage. You'd be like, oh yeah, jackpot. Those guys worked 1 hour. We worked 9 in the morning till 6 at night. We're going to be rich. Well, then he comes to those who work 3 hours, and what does he give them? A full day's wage. Those guys, they had to be thrilled too. I mean, they only worked 3 hours. He comes to those that had worked 6 hours from noon until six. What did they get? A full day's wage. He then comes to those who had worked all day long. He pays them a full day's wage, and they're like, whoa, wait, this is not fair. Those guys only worked an hour and 3 hours and 6 hours. We worked 9 hours out here sweating in the sun and toiling and bringing in your harvest, and you're only paying us for a full day's wage. And the landowner says, but wait, did not I agree with you when I hired you that you would receive 1 day's wage? And is that not what I'm paying you? Is it not mine to do what I want with what is mine? And that's the principle of sovereignty. God, who is sovereign, has the right to do what he wants with what is his. And that landowner, he kept his promise to those guys that worked all day long. They worked a full day. They got a full day's wage. He could have picked people who hadn't worked at all and given them a full day's wage. Why? It was his money. He could give it away. He could do that because it belonged to him. When we think about God in relationship to his sovereignty to us, we have to understand that we have a God who has the right to do what he wants with what is his. Are we his? Do we belong to him? Psalm 24:1 tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. The people that seek after God recognize this in their lives. They say, God, you are sovereign and you can do what you want in my life. I submit to that. I humbly respect that. And God, there are times I might not like it, but you're sovereign. And if we are those that seek the face of God and that seek after him, we say, God, you're sovereign. You're in control of my life. I'm going to trust you because I belong to you. So how are you doing in that area in your life? Are there areas where you're holding on to things and saying, God, I just don't get this. God, I'm not sure I can trust you here. Oh, God, this one's a really big one. And I know I've trusted you for some of these other things, but this one's really big, God. Or can we trust him because he's sovereign? God, you're in control. The first quality of those who seek after God is that they recognize his sovereignty and his ownership. The second one we find in verse number 2. This quality says, he hath founded it upon the seas, talking about the earth that belongs to God. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, in reality, probably in years past, if I were a preacher back in, say, the 1700s, I probably would have lumped this in with point number 1. But in today's age, where evolution is taught anywhere and everywhere, I think I see a second point here in this outline, and that those who are seeking after God also recognize God as the creator. Not only is he sovereign, but we recognize God as the creator. You say, well, Mark, are you kind of getting nitpicky in the verses here? I don't think so. You see, when we start studying Scripture and this topic of creation, we find creation not just in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. We find creation woven all throughout Scripture. You find it in Job and Psalms and Proverbs. You find it all throughout the New Testament. We find even in the warnings that in the last days there will be people who will even deny the creation and deny that there was a worldwide flood. Those are signs of the end days. And folks, I believe we're living in the end days. We live in a time when people deny that God is the creator. And I want to suggest that those who certainly are seeking after God will be those who recognize God as their creator. Does this also participate in him as sovereign? Sure. Because he is our creator, he has our right to do what he wants with what is his. But I think it is important, and it's of significance that we know that we serve a God who is our creator. We're not here by chance. And I think that that is an important thing, and maybe I'm a little bit more sensitive to it because our Vacation Bible School material every year for the last 4 years has been from Answers in Genesis. And so our Vacation Bible School material is consistently talking about God as creator and about how important that is because it's foundational to understanding the truths of the Bible. And if I can't trust the first few chapters of the Bible, how can I trust the rest of it? I think there are a lot of people that are in that boat today. And as you think about your life, The fact that God is creator gives you meaning in life. It gives you purpose in life. It gives you a reason to live each day. And those who are seeking after God, those who are following after and pursuing after God, are those who will recognize God as their creator and say, God, because you are my creator, I am here for a reason. I am here for a purpose. Yes, you are sovereign. You own me. You own this world. You own everything. But I'm also recognizing you as my creator, which gives me a purpose and an intention. And every day that I wake up, God, you have something for me. There's a reason that I'm here today. God, there's a reason that I have breath and I have life today because you are my creator. A person with that kind of attitude, that kind of mentality, will be one who then is seeking after God and making life practical and saying, God, I want to serve you because you are my creator. So two qualities thus far that we have seen for those who are seeking after God and pursuing God. But let me give you a third one. We find this in verse number 3. There are two questions that are asked in this verse. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Here's the third characteristic of those who are seeking after God. Those who seek him recognize his holiness. I think this one is really important. See, the question says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Can I have one of the teens who's here this evening? Tell me, what does that word holy have to do with? What does holy mean? I know you guys know this. You're just scared to say it in big people church. That's what we call adult church. We call it big people church. What does holy mean? I know you guys know this. Starts with an S. Sinless. Okay, that would be one S. There's one more that I'm looking for. If we are holy, we will be separated. All right? The question is asked, Lord, who shall ascend into your holy hill? Well, what are we noticing about God there? There's a place that he has separated. Who will dwell with you? Well, these questions are important for us to understand that God, because he is holy, is not just a guy to be thought of as a grandfather, as Santa Claus, Father Time. Rather, he is God, and he is holy, and he deserves to be treated as such. Those who are seeking after God are not going to just look at God and say, oh, you know, the man upstairs, yeah, he's looking out for me. Hey, did you pray today? Oh, yeah, thank him for your food. We're going to recognize one of the chief characteristics of God, and that is his holiness. And those that are seeking after God will see that about God because you can't help but see the holiness of God when you seek for him. That's going to be the first thing that you find. What was it when Moses requested of God, God, show me yourself? And God said, well, I'll show you my goodness. And he passed by Moses. Do you remember that story? And Moses, man, the goodness of God was so amazing and so awe-inspiring. It was also the holiness of God. Moses couldn't even look on God. He saw the hinder parts, the afterglow of God. Well, what was that? That was the holiness of God. Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai, had to be covered with a veil because he shone so brightly the people couldn't even look at him. Imagine how holy God is when somebody who is just in the presence of the afterglow of God can't even be viewed by human eyes because they are so bright. That's just a man. Imagine what the holiness of God is really like. When we get into God's Word and we study God's Word, we begin to see God for who he really is. He is our holy, almighty God. And he deserves for us to then have that desire to ascend to him. To say, God, I want to be like you. Here's the problem that many people have in Christianity today. Rather than saying, Lord, I want to ascend to your holy hill, what do we say? Lord, come on down here with us and be like us. God, come on down here and let's just enjoy the world a little bit. Can we kind of hang on to you and hang on to the world? And can we kind of do this number? And God's saying, no, ascend up to me. I'm holy. I'm separate from sinfulness. I'm separate from wickedness. I'm separate from the world. You ascend up to me. Don't drag me down to you. I think we have to be careful. The world's influences, the world's thoughts, the world's values affect us in so many ways. Psalm chapter 1 talks about those who are blessed, that they don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. You see, our world and our society is consistently feeding us messages that are contrary to the holiness of God. And those who seek after the face of God are looking and saying, God, you are holy. My life needs to be holy like you are. How are you doing in that area? Are there maybe some areas that you've compromised? Some areas where you've said, hey, you know what? This isn't that bad. Well, there's some things that we'll allow in our lives. You know, I think God can understand that. I mean, compared to the rest of the world, we're really not doing that bad. But God is saying, wait, who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? It is those who recognize that God is a holy God. And as they seek him, they say, God, I don't want to bring you down here to me. Rather, I want to ascend to you. I recognize your holiness. Our third point, those who pursue or seek after God will recognize his holiness. But the fourth one goes hand in hand with that. The very next verse, number 4, says this. It's the answer to verse 3. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The fourth characteristic of those that seek God and seek after his face are that they are people who recognize their sinfulness. They recognize the holiness of God, and in turn, they recognize their sinfulness. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who is it that can seek after God and actually begin to ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? You can't do it if there's sin in your life. Rather, it is those who recognize their sinfulness. Those who are part of this generation that seek after God have come to a place where they've recognized and said, Lord, this is not right in my life. This is sin. I need to get it out. Lord, you are holy. You can't have sin, and this is sin. Either it's you or my sin. Because with God, it's not one or the other, or it's not both. It's not both and, it's one or the other. It's either him or it's sin. And God's desire for us is that that sin be removed. Who is it that can ascend into the holy hill and stand in the holy place? It is those with a clean hand and a pure heart. Now you say, well, how does that happen? Because if I read my Bible correctly, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How can I have a pure heart when I don't even know the depths of wickedness of my own heart? That's a great question. And the answer to that, I think we find in what is our desire? What is our motive? Right? Am I going to be able to attain sinless perfection in this life today? No. As much as I'd like for that to happen, as hard as I might try for that to happen, sinless perfection is something that we're not going to get until we see our Savior face to face. And just like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 talked about the struggle of sin when he wants to do what's right. And when he wants to do what's right, failing and doing what's wrong. And back and forth, and Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul, one of the greatest Christians who's ever lived, recognized that struggle. How can I have a pure heart? Hey, folks, it's a struggle. But what did Paul do to have clean hands and a pure heart? I remember a verse. Paul says three things. I die daily. How did Paul seek to have clean hands and a pure heart? I die daily. That was his everyday approach to the Christian life. Every day, I'm putting myself and my desires to death. And Lord, I'm going to seek what you want for me today. See, the last part of verse 4 says, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You see, I think the people that struggle with the clean hands and the pure heart are those who do lift up their soul to vanity. What is vanity? Well, it's often associated with pride. But vanity literally means emptiness or worthlessness. Those who've lifted up their soul, they've chased after, they've placed as the desire for their soul what is worthless and has no value. That's not seeking after God. But rather, that's choosing fame or popularity or money or power. All of those things that Solomon chased after in Ecclesiastes. It's seeking those things and saying, I want those things. I need those things. But then coming to the conclusion, just as Solomon did, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The person who is having the clean hands and a pure heart does not lift up their soul unto vanity. They recognize what really is valuable in life. Also says that they do not swear deceitfully. They're honest. I think when we're honest, we have to be honest with other people, obviously, but sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves. And there are times when it's hard to be honest with yourself and say, you know what? I've got a problem in this area. I've got a struggle in this area. God, I don't live to please you in this area. I'm not going to be deceitful about it. I want to be honest. I'm not going to swear deceitful and say, hey, Lord, I'm doing okay spiritually. God already knows how we're doing. But if we are recognizing God's holiness and our sinfulness, then we are going to be the kind of people who are saying, Lord, I want clean hands and a pure heart. And just as David in Psalm 139, he starts out the chapter and it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And he starts out by saying, Lord, you have searched me and known me. But how do the last two verses of Psalm 139 end, that chapter? David says this, O Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. What's the difference between the beginning of that chapter and the end of the chapter? The difference is not with God. David makes it very clear. Lord, you've searched me and known me. He already knows. The difference is with me. In the end of Psalm 139, O Lord, search me and know me. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. David's saying, Lord, show me what's going on in my life. If I'm going to recognize my sinfulness, if I'm going to be this kind of person in verse 4 that has clean hands and a pure heart, I have to say, Lord, search me and know me, try me, and then cleanse me. Take it away. That is true of those who are seeking after God. But I see one final thing that is a characteristic of those who receive, that are seeking after God. And I really like this one. To me, this was very encouraging. Verse number 5 describes this person that we were asking about in verse 3 and that was answered to us in verse 4. This person says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know, I get excited about this because this verse tells us that if we are seeking God, and we are going through these things of recognizing the sovereignty of God, recognizing God as our creator, giving us purpose and reason for life. If we are recognizing the holiness of God and then our own sinfulness and asking God, take away my sinfulness, give me your holiness, what is God going to do? It says he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That is such an encouraging thing. And I would suggest this to you, the characteristic, this fifth characteristic, is that you, if you are a part of this generation, this group of people that is known as seekers of God, you will be able to see the blessing of God in your life. You will be able to look at your life and say, aha, blessing right there. Oh, aha, here's another blessing. Oh, look at what God is doing. Oh, boy, God is at work here. Look at how he's doing this. And I tell you, that's an exciting way to live life. It is exciting to go through life looking for those moments where God just drops in and says, hey, I'm going to do this for you right now. Oh, I'm going to meet this need. Oh, I'm going to answer this prayer. I'm going to provide for this want. This wasn't even something you had imagined or thought about. And hey, I'm going to do this for you. Folks, that's exciting. I remember when I was a kid, we had an evangelist, Tom Farrell, here. And we, as he was here, took him out. And some of his, one of his boys, Ben, we did some fun things with him. And I remember going out with him, and as we were conversing along the way, he talked about some of the cool stuff that he had gotten to do in life. He said, you know, I went into evangelism, and you end up traveling around, and you don't have a home. But man, I've gotten to do some pretty fun things. It wasn't just Tom Farrell. You start talking to other guys. Steve Pettit, he's been here for evangelistic meetings. Talk to other guys. Will Galkin, he's going to be our speaker up at camp. We had Mark and Matt Herbster. Those are young guys. They're my age. They're only almost 40. They're young guys. You see how God doesn't just meet the needs, but he then begins to provide blessings on top of blessings. And these are guys who have committed their lives just to going and preaching God's word. You know what? They truly are, I believe, seeking the face of God. And has God blessed them? Oh, time after time. Talk to our missionaries. Has God blessed them? Time after time. What about in your life? Those who are seeking after God, those who are desiring to be in the presence of God, who are frequenting God's face, they will see the blessings of God in their life. And I love the last part because it says that he gives them, they don't only receive blessing, but they also receive righteousness from the God of their salvation. Isn't it so encouraging that our God doesn't just save us from hell, but he saves us to eternity in glory? He doesn't just take away our sins, but he gives us all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is such an exciting thing to think about, but it's true each and every day. So five characteristics tonight of those who seek after God, those who seek his face. First of all, they recognize God as the sovereign in their life. Secondly, they recognize God as their creator. Thirdly, they recognize the holiness of God. Fourthly, they recognize their own sinfulness. And then finally, they are able to see the blessings that God provides in their life. I hope that these characteristics are true of you. Scripture tells us that there is a generation of those who seek after God. Would you be characterized by these five things? Would they be true in your life? Perhaps there are areas that you're struggling with. Why not tonight say, Lord, I want to be one of those who seek after your face. And maybe this area of sovereignty, Lord, I keep trying to pull things back. I need to give it over to you. Maybe it's the area of God as our creator. God, what is your purpose in my life? What is your direction? I talked to so many young people today. Dave McCarger and I helped a young lady change a flat tire the other day. She's 25 years old. Doesn't know really what she wants to go into in life. She's got 6 years of college down already, but has no major even at this point in time, just taking classes. I said, oh, wouldn't you like to know what you're doing in life? Oh, I really wish I could. I want to suggest to you, for those who seek the face of God, have purpose. They have direction in life. They're not just going through trying to survive. Is that you tonight? How are you doing in recognizing God as a holy God? Are you keeping him in that high position? How are you doing in recognizing yourself as sinful? In humbly saying, God, I need your help today. I die daily. I must die today and put myself to death that you might be living through me. And then as that happens, are you seeing the blessings of God in your life? Can you count those blessings and name them one by one? If you're seeking the face of God, that will be true. I trust that these five things can be an encouragement and a challenge to you. I know they have been to me, and every time I read this psalm, I'm challenged by these things. I hope that tonight, as we dismiss in a few moments, that you will meditate on what God is speaking to you about, and you would say, Lord, I want to be one of those who is characterized by seeking your face. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? As we've taken time just to look at God's word, I think it's always valuable for us to then examine our own lives. And ask ourselves, Lord, how am I doing on this checklist of characteristics for those who seek you? Am I known as a seeker of you according to these five things? If that's you, praise the Lord. Yes, Lord, I see these five things in my life. But perhaps there are areas that you're saying, I'm not doing so well on that one, or maybe that one's a little bit of a struggle for me. Why not tonight take just a moment between you and God to commit that area to him. Commit that struggle to him. Give it over to him. Let's do that right now. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to study your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit speaks to us through it. We pray that you would be the after speaker in our lives, that you would continue to challenge us as to what you would have us to do. Lord, if there are areas where we are struggling, may you give us the determination and conviction through your Holy Spirit's help to find success and find victory to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, most importantly tonight, we ask that we would be known as those who are seekers of your face. Pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.